Please keep your Bibles open there at 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to be focusing particularly on verses 16 through to chapter 4 and verse 4, but we'll make reference to some of the passages round about it as well. This is our monthly series on the theme Reformed and Presbyterian. We're thinking about what it means to be a Reformed and Presbyterian church, who we are and what we believe. And we come to the fourth in this series. Our theme this evening is that as a Reformed and Presbyterian church, we are fed by Christ's word. We are fed by Christ's word. This past Friday morning, I caught a little bit of an interview on the radio with a retired female minister who was responding to a case of church discipline in her denomination that has been in the headlines. Another female minister, having taken part in a pride march and been disciplined for it several times, has now resigned from the ministry. And the woman being interviewed was highly critical of some of the decisions that her church has taken, of the discipline that her church had enacted against this, towards this other woman. And she said, quote, "The problem with theology is that it's based on the scriptures. And as a tutor of mine once said, if you look hard enough, you can find anything in the scriptures." In other words, she was claiming that her church, in exercising discipline and appealing to scripture in the process of that discipline, they were just finding parts of the Bible that suited the position that they wanted to take. The implication being that if they had wanted to, that it could have turned to other parts of scripture to take a completely different position. And they could have perhaps even found ways of using scripture to support a minister who chose to join a pride march. Really, this woman was suggesting that scripture isn't clear enough for any of us to say for sure what it really means. Is that true? Is the Bible just a bit like Play-Doh? It's there for you to make out of it whatever you want. That's certainly the approach taken by many people today, indeed even by many churches today, that we can't be confident in the scriptures. And such churches and such individuals don't respect the scriptures. They in effect are putting themselves in authority over the scriptures. We will decide what is good here, what is useful, what is up to date, and we'll leave the rest. And so scripture becomes just one more source of what might be good spiritual guidance among many other equally good sources. You can turn to a church's tradition, or to the wisdom of the world, or to modern trends and philosophical thought, and you'll get just as much profit as them from them as you will from Scripture. But of course, that's not what the Scriptures are. That's not what the Scripture says about itself. You should always be troubled by anyone who begins a sentence by saying the problem with theology is that it's based on the Scriptures. It's not what the Lord Jesus says about the Scriptures, that they're just one good source among many others. Jesus himself said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Jesus himself, friends, tells us what Scripture is, and the central place that it ought to have in our church. And Jesus' words that I've just quoted, they fit perfectly with what we read earlier in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is breathed out by God. This is a favorite passage for many of us who have been called into full-time gospel preaching. I would imagine there's hardly a Reformed preacher on the planet who doesn't have a special affection for this passage. He doesn't return to it regularly and reflect upon it humbly. Reformed and Presbyterian churches tend to keep our buildings very simple. We certainly don't believe in filling a building with icons and imagery of so-called images of Christ or angels or saints. We don't have an altar front and center. Instead, we have the pulpit front and center, and on that pulpit and in that pulpit, we have the Word of God. And that, of course, is very deliberate, because a Reformed and Presbyterian church is one that wants to be fed by Christ's Word and wants to build upon what Christ's word teaches us. We want Christ's word kept central in the life of our church. We don't believe it is true that you can get Scripture to say anything you want. Yes, there are times when we might think that it is saying one thing, or people might twist it and take it out of context or apply it in ways that they ought not to do. But Scripture, properly understood and faithfully taught, is clear and should not be manipulated. In it, God speaks clearly to men, women, boys, and girls. And that's why for any church to grow, it needs to be fed by Christ's word. The Scriptures need to be kept central, not just symbolically here in the physical gathering place in which we meet, but spiritually in the lives of each one of us. And here in 2 Timothy 3 and 4, as I mentioned earlier, the Apostle Paul is urging a young pastor, Timothy, to do just that, to keep God's word central, to feed his people with that word. Paul himself is soon going to die. He is passing the baton. He is giving, in a sense, what is his last will and testimony to Timothy. And above everything else, more important than anything else, he says to him, preach the word. And he says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. And so as we think tonight about being a church that is fed by Christ's word, I want to just cover two main points and a few thoughts coming out of each of them. But first of all, this evening, why we keep Christ's word central. Why we keep Christ's word central. Why we want to be fed by this word. And the first reason that we keep Christ's word central is because of what the word is. What the word is. Paul says in chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Breathed out by God. The word Paul uses there is only used this one time in the whole New Testament. It's been translated inspired or divinely inspired, by other translations over the years. But breathed out by God, or God breathed, is probably the best translation, the most helpful translation. The English word inspired is good, but it could be misunderstood. You sometimes see a movie and it begins with the words on the screen, based on or inspired by true events. And that means there will be parts of the film that are accurate to things that happened, and there'll be other parts that are not at all. And it's always one of those things that those who star in a film, they're asked, you know, well, how much is this based on reality? And if the director or the writer is being honest, they'll say, well, actually, we took a lot of liberties here. We had to dramatize this whole situation, otherwise it wouldn't have been very interesting. And so what you have is a mix of what really happened and what a scriptwriter or a film director came up with themselves, inspired by true events. And for some people, that's what the Bible is. You can find bits in it that are from God, they would say, and other parts that you don't need to worry about because they're just the writings of men. That's not what the verse means here. It's not what Paul intends us to understand here. He says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. All of it comes from God. Every word of it is God's word, though they are words written down by men. Peter puts it this way in 2 Peter 1, verse 21. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, he says, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. They were carried along, he says. They were directed, they were commanded by the Holy Spirit, who, yes, used the gifts they had, yes, used the personalities that they had, and even perhaps in some cases the desire they had to write, but the Holy Spirit overruled it all so that the words that God breathed out are the words that they wrote down. And Paul's choice of words here hints at the same emphasis, that this is a book produced by God, the Holy Spirit. The words wind and breath in the Bible and the word spirit, they're often very closely linked, wind and breath and spirit. This is a spirit-breathed out book. And again, notice he says, all Scripture. And although Paul would have primarily perhaps been thinking there of what we know today as the Old Testament when he says all scripture, because the New Testament wasn't complete yet, it wasn't completely written down when Paul wrote these words. Nonetheless, there are several New Testament passages that show us that Paul and the other writers of the New Testament, they were very much aware. They knew that they were being used by God to complete the canon of Scripture. Paul says, for example, in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37, he says, "What I write to you is the Lord's command." Now, I can't get up here and say that today. I can't say anything to you that is the Lord's command unless I have a Bible in front of me and I can show you where in that Bible the command is found. But Paul could write new words that weren't in the Old Testament, and he could say, this is the Lord's command. He knew what he was doing. He knew what he was being used by God to accomplish. We know this as well because he commands that his letters be read aloud when the churches were gathering. When the early churches would gather, they did exactly what we do today. They would have the Old Testament read to them. And Paul says to the churches, when you're having scripture read, have my letters read as well. Because he knows the authority that they bear. They're the breathed out word of God. Listen to how Peter describes Paul's letters. I love this verse, 2 Peter 3:16. There's another 3:16 that's worth remembering, not just John 3:16, but 2 Peter 3:16. Peter says of Paul's letters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand. Isn't that comforting? That one of the other apostles who wrote some things that are very hard to understand, he said, there are some things that Paul wrote that are hard to understand. But then he says this, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. So Peter says, yes, there are some things Paul wrote that are hard to understand. Yes, there are people who are going to twist them and try to tell you that they mean something that they don't. But he says that's what people do with other parts of Scripture as well. In other words, Paul's words are as much a part of Scripture as the Old Testament. And Peter no doubt knew that he himself was writing words with that same authority. And it's no coincidence either that we have these words at the very end of our Bibles, Revelation 22, verses 18 to 19. We have the warning in those verses from the Lord Jesus Christ that no one must add to or take away from, quote, the words of the prophecy of this book. And again, that message applies particularly to the book of Revelation, but again, it's no coincidence that we have those words at just a few lines from the end of our Bibles. No one must add to or take away from any of God's word. Scripture, friends, is complete. From beginning to end, it is the word of God, from Genesis to Revelation. And it's the word of God about salvation in Jesus Christ. And that brings us to the other reason why we ought to keep the word central, not just because of what the word is, but also because of what the word does. Because of what the word does. Look what Paul says in chapter 3, verse 15. He says, from childhood, Timothy, you have been acquainted with the sacred or holy writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul reminds Timothy that he had had the same privilege that many of us here this evening have had. Many of you boys and girls here this evening have this privilege. That you've been taught the Bible since you were, as we say in this part of the world, no age. That the Bible has been taught to you since before you could even properly hear it or understand it. There was family worship taking place when you were a little baby. And as soon as you were old enough, you were coming to Sabbath school. And you're sitting in church this evening and at other times. And what does that scripture, that holy writing, what does it do? Paul says it makes us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The word he uses there for make us wise, again, it's a very rare verb. It's the root, the noun, Sophia, which means wisdom, is a common enough word in the New Testament, but Paul turns it into a verb here, and it's the only time, as far as I could see, that it's done. And he's emphasizing here that there is a wisdom, there is a knowledge that we need more than we need any other, more than we need to know the periodic table or pension plans or anything in between. We need to know about Jesus Christ. We need to know about salvation in Jesus Christ. And that is what we find, friends, in the Word of God. It's what it is all about. The unfolding plan of salvation, the good news of forgiveness of sin in the one that God has sent. Jesus said to the two men on the Emmaus road after his resurrection, again a verse we return to regularly, but you remember these two men, they're walking along, they're dismayed at the death of Christ, they don't realize that this is him right beside them. And Jesus says to them, or it says rather in Luke 24:27, that beginning with Moses, first five books of the Bible, and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Himself. All of scripture, according to Jesus, is about Jesus. He is the point. He is the purpose. He is the through line of it all. Jesus says, if you think that the Old Testament is just full of laws that don't matter anymore, or good stories, or heroic figures like David and Samson and Ruth and Esther, if you think that's all it's about, you've misunderstood it. It's about him, Old and New Testament. Paul says, for example, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham. Abraham heard the gospel. He heard God's promise of salvation coming through his line and going to all the nations. Preached the gospel to Abraham, he says, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. Abraham and Moses and David and all the other Old Testament saints, friends, they looked ahead in faith to the work that Christ would come and do. We today are looking back in faith to what Christ has done. And we look ahead in faith to him coming again and the resurrection of our bodies. And this is what Scripture is all about. The unfolding of the plan of salvation in Christ. And so we won't come to faith unless we hear the message of the Scriptures. We won't come to faith unless we hear the Word of God to sinners, that powerful, Spirit-given, Spirit-breathed-out word that causes dead souls to come alive in Christ. This is why we pray for more preachers. This is why we give thanks for preachers in training and for preachers who have retired having faithfully exercised their ministry. This is why we ourselves need to know our Bibles, so that we can witness to others of the good news of Jesus Christ. But not only does the Word bring us that good news of the gospel, it also provides instruction for saints. It brings good news for sinners, and it provides instruction for saints. Look what Paul says in chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, or some translations, competent, equipped for every good work. Each of those words could be a point in a sermon. We don't have time to go into detail on them all, but just in a nutshell, friends, Paul says here that the Scriptures give us everything we need for a life of obedience to God. Everything we need is here. If fault remains in our lives, if sin still rears its ugly head in our lives, the fault is in us, not in the book before us. The Bible doesn't tell us everything we might want to know, but it tells us everything we need to know to love Christ and to follow Christ and to serve Christ, to become more like Christ. So why should the Word be central? Why are we fed by the Word? Because of what it is. It is the breathed out Word of God. And because of what it does, it is good news for sinners, and it provides instruction for saints. Do you believe this about the Bible? Is this the confession of your faith? Is this the hallmark of your life, that you believe what the Word is and what it does? I accept the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as the Word of God and the only infallible rule of faith and practice. It's the first term of membership in our church. We renewed that vow just a week ago at our communion season. It's why we keep God's Word central, because in a world of pain and problems and influencers and podcasters screaming at us to listen to their words, more than that, we need God's words. We need the nourishment. We need the direction. We need the correction. We need the training in righteousness that God's Word brings. And this is what we see in the life of Christ, that he was a man who loved the Scriptures, who was the most complete human being who has ever lived, is Jesus Christ. And he was complete because he loved the Word of God, because he could say with the psalmist, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." To be an image bearer of God, to be an image bearer of God in the fullest sense, friends, is to know and to love and to be kept by the Word of God. And if our desire is to be more like Christ and to serve Christ and to love Christ, it's inseparable for us from knowing and loving the Word of God. And this is a good time in the calendar year to think about how the Word of God could be correcting us and training us more, with the new year only a few weeks away. Is there time that could be made in your day or in your week for personal study of the Word? Is there a friend or an older Christian that you admire and you can maybe meet for a one-on-one Bible study together, maybe read a book together to help you understand some portion of the Scriptures? Or some of your children, and it's been great to see this, that as our children get a bit older, that they're coming along with us, not just in the morning, but to the evening as well, so that they can receive more teaching and correction and training up in righteousness from God's Word. Everything we need for whatever good work we are called to do is here before us. The regimen, the daily diet, the exercise regime that God has for you to be complete and to be equipped is here for you in the pages of Scripture. Don't ignore it. Don't neglect it. Take it up in faith. Be instructed by it. Memorize it. Love it. And it will change your life. So why we keep God's Word central? And then the second and the other main consideration this evening, how we keep God's Word central. How we keep God's Word central. And I've mentioned several ways just by way of application there just now. But the way that Paul emphasizes to Timothy here that the Word is to be kept central in the life of the church is by preaching. Preaching. Look at 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word." And again, for the sake of time, we can't consider in depth all that Paul brings into that very solemn charge that he gives to Timothy. Notice just in passing, he charges Timothy with a reminder that he will have to give an account for his preaching, Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead. It's a serious charge that Paul lays before him. But don't let the chapter division distract you, friends, from the fact that Paul's charge to Timothy to preach the word, this is the logical follow-on from telling him that the Scripture is God-breathed. The Scripture is God-breathed, and so since the Bible is God's breathed-out word, what should we do with it? We should preach it. And if we're not called to preach it, then we should gladly receive the preaching of it, and we should prioritize hearing the preaching of it. The preaching of the Scriptures is how we will be fed by the Scriptures. It's the primary way that we will be fed by the Scriptures. It's where we are to receive the reproofs and the corrections and the training in righteousness that the Scripture provides for us. The word there for preach in verse 2, it means to announce, to make known, to proclaim aloud. Think of a herald. Again, maybe nowadays we only see it in films or you read about it in books, that a herald is sent out and perhaps a trumpet is blown and then they loudly declare a message. And they're not looking for any Q&A. They're not looking for anyone to say, well, any comments on that? All they're there to do is declare the message that the king has given them and then stop. And that's the idea of the word that Paul uses here, to proclaim a message aloud. And notice that he says that Timothy is to do this with, quote, verse 2, complete patience and teaching. We'll come back to the word patience, but just notice for a minute that word teaching. There's often a lot of discussion about preaching and teaching and what the differences are between them and when one should be done or when the other should be done or when they should be joined together. I quite liked what Tony Moretta said in his commentary on 2 Timothy. He says, preaching is like giving the headlines. So you switch on at the 6 o'clock or the 10 o'clock news and it starts off immediately. There's some dramatic music and immediately the newsreader gives you the headlines. And then if you watch long enough, you begin to get in-depth reports. You go a bit deeper into what the headlines had to say. And Marita says that preaching is a bit like the headlines and teaching then is the in-depth report. He gives the example, when you, that is the preacher, when you say the tomb is empty, the throne is occupied, you're preaching. You're declaring the news. But he says teaching must follow these news headlines and explain who Jesus is, why Jesus was crucified and buried, what it means for him to be the king on the throne. And so we, in a sense, we don't just want the headlines. They're crucial. You need the headlines. You need the good news of the gospel. But we also need the gospel explained and applied. Remember what we read earlier in Nehemiah chapter 8, that not only was the word read, but the priests were there to give the meaning, to give the sense, the understanding to the people. And so to be fed by Christ's word, friends, is to be taught, to have it explained and applied to our lives. Remember, too, the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. The Holy Spirit directs Philip to this Ethiopian man, this African man, making his way home from Jerusalem. Acts chapter 8, verse 30 says, Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked him, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And so this man got the headlines, but he needed those headlines explained and applied, and that's what Philip did. And then that man was baptized on profession of faith. This is how we are fed by God's word. This is how we keep God's word central, friends. We prioritize the preaching and teaching of it in our lives and in the life of our church. And we ought to note how Paul tells Timothy to preach the word. Of course, this is particularly important for those of us called to do that and for those training to do that. But it's good for all Christians to consider so that you can pray for your pastor to be doing these things. I covet your prayers. I hope I have your prayers. They'll be faithful to do the very things that Paul describes here. And so that you will know that this is the kind of preaching that you need. And this is the kind of preaching that you ought to seek out when you're elsewhere. Maybe when you're traveling if some of our young people someday, well, we hope that you stay in Drumore, but if you ever have to go up and move temporarily and then come back, that you look for this kind of preaching wherever you go. And just to highlight a few features of this preaching that Paul mentions, or that Paul commands Timothy to be carrying out. He first of all tells him that he needs to preach readily. He needs to be ready to preach, verse 2. Look what he says in verse 2. Be ready in season and out of season. One commentator says, Timothy is always to be prepared to preach and perform his ministry. He is to be about his task regardless of the situation. And that doesn't mean that he's ready to preach when the time comes on the Lord's day. That means that should he have any other opportunity at any other time, that he's ready to preach. Whether he might feel like it or not, whether whether he's feeling joyful and encouraged or not, whether he's feeling energetic or not, whether he feels that this is, whether he was planning on this opportunity or not. Think of a soldier who comes under attack in his own barracks or is suddenly called by his general, commanded to go into action at a moment's notice. He's to be ready. And this tells us, friends, that not only that a preacher ought always to be willing to minister God's word, whether from the pulpit or on a street or on a sofa, but this tells us, doesn't it, that a preacher needs to be equipped to do that. You can't be ready to preach in season and out of season if you're not in God's word yourself in the other times, the time that you have to spend the rest of the week. This is why I'm so thankful that we have a denomination that places a high priority on equipping men to full-time study the Word of God as our full-time occupation. A man can't be ready to preach the Word in season and out of season if he hardly ever gets to study the Word. Whether it's a sermon that we've spent a week preparing for, or whether it's a sudden opportunity, as has happened to me once or twice, and you're in some social setting or some other event and you weren't planning to have to say anything and someone says, well, will you give us a word? You have to be ready. Out of the fruit of a life spent studying the Word of God in season and out of season. Preach readily. Paul also is telling Timothy here that he needs to preach pastorally. Pastorally. This is again 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, the second half of the verse. He says the preacher is to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Notice the great balance in Paul's words there, friends. Reprove and rebuke, those are quite heavy words. This is when someone is going in the wrong direction. Perhaps there is a trend in their lives away from God's word, or maybe there's a trend that could influence a whole congregation away from God's word. Perhaps there's someone in open sin. Reproof and rebuke is needed. It has to be made clear to them. You're disobeying God's word here. You need to repent. But how is that to be done? With complete patience and teaching. And the word exhort there could also, in some ways, it relates very closely to encouragement. Encouragement. And so there's to be balance in a preaching ministry. Preachers ought to be pastors in the pulpit as well as outside the pulpit. We're dealing with Christ's flock, the family of God. We ourselves as preachers, we're painfully aware that we are works in progress. We're not coming to preach from you after a week of perfect husbanding and perfect parenting and perfect walking with the Lord. Far from it. We need the rebuke and correction that God's word brings. And so when we come to bring God's word to the flock, we're to do so with pastoral care and gentleness and patience. And again, the word teaching tells us we're to take pains to explain God's word clearly. We don't just shout the headlines, as it were. We explain what they mean. We try to, as it's often said to preachers in our denomination, study to be simple. Study to be clear. Study to make it as clear as possible to your people. So we're to preach readily, we're to preach pastorally, and finally, we're to preach faithfully. We're to preach faithfully. Verses 3 to 4. For the time is coming, Paul says, when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own possessions, to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Paul is really describing a situation to Timothy that he expects Timothy to face within his own lifetime if he isn't already. And we know this was an issue in Ephesus from what Paul writes to him elsewhere. A preacher is to tell the truth in a world full of lies. A preacher is to tell the truth and preach the truth even when it's unpopular. A preacher is to preach the unchanging word of God even when some of his listeners might want something new and novel. We thought about this a little bit this morning in Matthew 7, Jesus warning us about the false prophets. They don't advertise themselves. They're not going to advertise themselves as false prophets, otherwise nobody would listen to them. Jesus says they'll come to you in sheep's clothing. And aware of that threat, you, the people of God, should be seeking out preachers who will do as Ezra did in Nehemiah chapter 8 and bring the book and have it open and say to you, thus says the Lord, and who will show you pastoral patience and doctrinal faithfulness to exactly what the Lord has said. This is the kind of preaching the Church of Christ needs. This is the kind of preaching that will feed the Church of Jesus Christ. It's the kind of preaching I seek to give you. I pray that I'll give you. I'm aware that I will often fall short. Paul says, who is sufficient for these things? But friends, to be members of a Reformed and Presbyterian church is to be part of a church fed by Christ's word, because we believe it is able to make us wise unto salvation, because it will equip us for every good work that God calls us to do. The world would tell us, and even some would-be pastors and ministers would tell us, whether on the radio or elsewhere, don't be so old-fashioned. We don't need to be so narrow. We can interpret the Bible in new ways. The Bible is malleable. The Bible, it can be changed to suit the tastes of the culture and the times. But our response to all of that ought to be the response of Peter long ago to his Lord. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And that's why, friends, if you have come to believe Jesus Christ, make it the first priority every day of your life to be fed by him in the word that he has given to us. Amen.